first scripture reading is from Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Please give attention to God's word. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him." And for our New Testament reading, Romans chapter 11. A few verses from Romans chapter 11. Verses 33 through 36. God's word says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So we ask God's blessing upon His word. Speak to us now, Lord, that we may speak of Your goodness and of Your greatness. May we be moved to totally surrender ourselves to You as Your children. We know there is sin that remains in us, and it's a constant battle to have our will primary in our lives. But we know Your word is truth, and Your word is life. So speak to us. Break our wills. Make us flexible, moldable, that we might be able to conform more to the image of Jesus Christ, whose we are by adoption. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 1 through 11 teach the doctrines of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Then chapters 12 through 16 show the practical response to those doctrines of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Our text, which is really the last verse of chapter 11, summarizes the doctrines of the saving work of Jesus Christ and introduces you to your practical response in chapters 12 through 16. Now, if you miss the substance of the saving work of Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 1 through 11, and it is therefore not the ground of your actions, then your Christianity becomes simply a moralistic religion. And this is so important because this is what you have in North America today. If you have to make an evaluation, it's nothing more than a moralistic religion. Do unto others as you have others do to you, and that's it. But the Apostle Paul understood that it was essential to form your action in life based on the doctrines that you hold to in your heart. Those who see otherwise, those who simply see chapters 12 through 16, will simply live the way they think is reasonable. The way you deal with the government, well, whatever is reasonable. There is no principle involved. How you deal with your children and so on will be different because you just simply will say what will work rather than what is right. In other words, if you get the doctrines wrong, you are really wrong. If you get the doctrines right, then you can get the application right. Our headings are, in our sermon today, twofold. One, the foundation then of your life, your doctrines, and second, the response of your life, the application to what you have received. The foundation and your response. Our goals are that knowing the foundations of your existence and the ground of your salvation, that you will learn to live all of life for the glory of Jesus Christ. And hence the title of the sermon, Lord of All. Verse 36 then begins, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." The foundation of your life. Point number one. Christ is your source. That's the first phrase. For of him, everything comes from Christ. He is your creator. Your very existence is because of Christ. You did not crawl out of some primordial slime and started living in trees. Your mother was not a monkey, but one formed in the image of God. Regardless of what your university professor may have told you, you were made in the image of God. Remember Romans 1. We see God in creation displayed. We see Psalm 19, speaking of the way God created the world and the heavens and how things work. That's the way the world sees their source. And they do have a trinity too. The world sees their trinity as time, matter, and chance. We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They determine that they need time, matter, and chance. When you're in doubt, throw in a few billion years. Matter, well, wherever it came from, right? It was just there and there was a big bang and then chance, of course. Funny lightning happening and life began. That's the way the world sees it. But that's not the way it really was. And the Bible makes that clear. For example, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The Bible says, He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That means the preeminent one. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. In other words, He's not just the source of things, He's the means by which things are sustained. Commenting on this, Charles Hodge wrote that the web of providence is wonderfully woven. The way God works and keeps things together, holds all things together. He says, providence is strong to save. Providence is strong to keep. And what a remarkable thing we see in creation, for that is evident all around us. But Christ is also not just your creator, for of Him, but you see that second phrase, through Him. Christ is your Savior. He is the agent, the means by which you are saved. You were created by Christ, but you were also recreated in the image of God when you became a Christian. He is the recreator of your messed up soul. The Apostle Paul illustrated this in the first part of chapter 11 of Romans. He speaks of an olive tree and he says, Christ is this olive tree. Let me read a few verses from 17 and 18. Romans 11. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. In other words, you survive having been grafted in by drawing daily from Jesus Christ. He's the means by which you are saved. He's the means by which you are sanctified. You're nourished and grow as a Christian, just like you were created by Him and kept alive by Him. So Christ is your source. Christ is your Savior. And only Christ knew the way of salvation. Man himself was totally ignorant. Man could not offer any solution to the problem of sin in his life. He didn't even know where to look. He didn't even want to look. How depressed and depraved man was. And it is only through Christ that the answer was manifested. That's why Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. He is the prophet, priest, and king. As a prophet, He teaches us the Word of God. So this was all grace. Undeserved favor. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 says, but of Him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God. In other words, He told us. It was the Lord who appeared to Adam and Eve in the garden. It was the Lord who appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and talked to them. It was the work of Jesus Christ and that righteousness that leads to our sanctification. In our sanctification. There's another famous commentator named Koning. He wrote, things not only proceed from Him, but He Himself also accomplished and achieved all things. Not simply He was the agent through which something came. He was the means by which it was done. If you read in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews talks about Jesus entering into the holiest place, offering Himself. He didn't go and say, I'm going to bring an offering and say, God, look at the animal that was killed. Forgive your people. He offered Himself personal involvement. That's the first side of this. Who you are in Christ. The doctrines are you were created by Him. You were recreated by Him. What then is the response that you ought to have? And this is really the introduction to the response, because you see the results or the responses fleshed out in chapters 12 through 16. The response of your life or the application of those doctrines. Paul concluded with a third thing there. He said, of Him and through Him, and then he says, and to Him. In other words, Christ must be served by you. All things must be toward His glory. So, one, you must do what God wants in every area of your life. Instead of thinking that Christ owes you, which is really a false view of yourself, and that's the attitude we are raised with in North America. The government owes us stuff. We deserve stuff. That's a false view of yourself. You need to look to God. You need to see how dependent you ought to be on Him. But the fact that He owes you nothing. That will make you appreciate when He does do something for you, knowing the fact that that He owes you nothing and you need everything from Him. Abraham Kuyper wrote a long time ago, he said, in the total expanse of human life, there is not a single square inch of which the Christ, who alone is sovereign, does not declare, "That is mine." That's what Christ said. It's mine. Everything in life is for me. I heard one of the best graduation speeches ever in my life, and who doesn't like to listen to endless graduation speeches? But this one was on national television, and I'm listening to parts of it, and here is a serious-looking man. He looks at the high school students, and he said, "You're not special. You're not the center of the universe. The world does not go around you. Deal with it." Isn't that, you know, instead of the flowery, "Oh, you're everything, you're so important, and how good you are." The man spoke truth to the young people. You know, we have an entitlement society. "I deserve this." And listening to that speech, I think it was a couple of weeks ago or something last week, I thought, this is a good way to do it. Now, of course, there's something that's missing there. The Christians need to fill in the missing parts of this. You ought to say that it is Christ who is special. And He is the one you ought to live for. All your energies, your time, your talents, your tithe, goes towards the work of Jesus Christ, because He is the center of life. Furthermore, since Christ is your perfect source, your sustainer, your Savior, it means man cannot place any blame on God, for He was perfectly made. When you don't work the way you should, when you don't live for God's glory like you should, you may not blame and say, "Well, I'm poor," or, "Well, I don't have as many abilities," or, "I don't have as many opportunities." You see, God made you perfect. You were made perfectly holy and happy. It is man who fell into sin and robbed himself of the blessing of God. And man caused himself to lose the ability to do what God commanded. So it's important to start off, when you're going to live your life now for the glory of God, that you say, "I may not blame God for who I am and what I've done. I may blame my parents, I may blame myself, but I may not put the blame on God." And on top of that, God gave man everything man needed to obey Him perfectly. But then the second part we should spend some time on. The first part is, yes, all of life must be lived to God, but particular now, consider the glory of God. "To whom be glory forever. Amen." How do you serve the one who is your source, your sustainer, and your salvation? You serve Him by giving Him the glory. Now, the Jews had failed to give God the glory as they should. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in chapter 11, some of those branches were chopped off. It was a picture that the Jews had rejected much of the blessing and nourishment that they got from God. And this is why Paul was very quick to emphasize to the Gentiles that they need to live for the glory of God. That's the key. You fall into trouble if you simply get, as the Jews did, because they took their eyes off of the Lord and they did not live for the glory of God, He chopped them off. Remember, Jesus was so saddened by this. The Bible said He looked over Jerusalem and He cried. And He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you under my wings like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you did not want to come. You were not willing." No wonder they were thrown out. And Paul says to the Gentiles, look, you better be careful. You better live for the glory of God. For you were created by Him, you are kept by Him. You must now live for His glory. It is true that God needs nothing from you. You don't add to His essential nature anything. But He does put demands on you. For you were shaped and saved and sanctified by Him. And then He puts the demands on you in order that He might bless you on top of that. That's the amazing thing dealing with God. You live for His glory and you're better off for it. How do you lose with a God like that? What a good God. Now in the West, we have a few different ways, three particular ways in which we respond to the fact of the existence of God and the salvation we have in God. One is secularism. Secularism is that life, you live your life without any relationship with God. You're separated from God. This view is very common in our universities and many schools, even from high schools, you get this, junior school for that matter. Then there's humanism. This is the view that man is ultimate. He does what he pleases. You hear people saying, it's my space, it's my life, I could do whatever I want. You probably said that in your day as well. I could do what I want, it's my body. That's humanism. Keeping in mind that it was humanism that really gave ground to atheism and made it spread as becomes popular. Even Nazism. And then the Italians and their fascism. You know, this is one thing to remember. I was listening to some speaker recently, and he talked about the fact that all of these things, whether it was the Nazis or our atheistic society, all of them were based upon individual freedom, democracy. And we hail democracy as if this is a thing that was sent from heaven. I've heard preachers stand up and say, we praise God that we live in a democracy. And I've thought, you know, do they realize what they're saying? All of life is to be lived for the glory of God. And yet, preachers are praising democracy. Democracy means people rule individual choices. That's all that matters. Now, thankfully, because there is an influence of Christian culture, people still made half-decent choices. But Hitler was elected to office. Mussolini, elected to office. All of the atheists that we have put in offices in our country, elected. That's humanism. Our view is ultimate. We will do what we want. But then there is the third view, which is Christianity. Christian view is that all of life is to be lived for the glory of God, even with man's limitations. Charles Hodge wrote, human knowledge, power, and virtue are mere glimmering reflections from the brightness of the divine glory. We simply reflect who we are in Jesus Christ. Jesus talks about letting our light shine. We reflect the light of the world. Didn't He say that? I am the light of the world. We are reflecting that light. What a difference. What a difference that somebody who pumps his chest and says, it's about me. Or what we find in society, in our school systems, where we are so devoid of common sense that we think that we must split God away from everything. Where chaplains are told they may not pray through Jesus Christ our Lord in the military. They want to have the semblance of religion, but they don't want to have the God of the religion. But the Bible is teaching us here that every circumstance in your life must be guided by the principles that Christ is the head of all things, and all things must therefore run according to His word. You know, when you have a stubborn child in the house and they're asking why, what does the father say ever so often? Because I said so. Because I'm your father. Now, it's true that the child should obey because you're a loving and caring father, and the child should submit. But sometimes you have to hold the authority line and say, you're my son. You will do as I say. Sometimes you have to do that. That's what the Lord is saying to us. Look, don't forget that. Remember what happened to the Jews, you Gentiles. Don't forget how you think, how you act, how you speak will be determined by the principle that Christ is the head of the world, and your thoughts, words, and actions must be determined by His word. And when you glorify God, you will start thinking less of yourself. See, this is a way of fixing the problem of arrogance, this humanistic tendency that's in our hearts. It's when we learn to say, let's live for the glory of God. When you begin to read His word more and you start to see all that He has done for you, you feel smaller and smaller. A bigger thing suddenly makes you look tiny. Remember driving through West Virginia one time, and there's some of these mountains that made that little Ford that I was driving, tiny little car, you felt so small. It really brought home that point to you. And that's what happens when you understand the doctrine of God. You know, sometimes when people hear we're going to start a series on the doctrine of God, they start thinking, oh no, that's going to take some concentration. And yet the reality is the more you know of God, the more you'll know His greatness. You'll know He is your Father. You'll know how safe you are. And that's what will influence every area of life. So glorifying God is much more than repeating things. You know, I grew up in a Pentecostal church. You probably gathered by the fact that I can't stand still when I'm talking. And one of the ways in which we were told to glorify God was to close your eyes, raise your hand and say, glory, 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 glory. And you just say that about 250 times and then you move on to another word. That's not glorifying God. It's not even saying, well, let's sing and we'll sing the Psalms and we'll sing it. And that in its proper place is glorifying to God, but it's much more than that, isn't it? All of life is to be lived for the glory of God. All of life. That's why Paul continues in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I beg you, present your bodies, that's speaking of the whole person, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And in verse 2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a whole life change. And then he goes into all the little details in chapter 12 and 13. All of life. And now some specific details. You glorify God by acknowledging that He is the head of the church and that He is the only guide as to how the church is to be run. It is not left up to man to decide or what man likes. We have the phrase now, felt needs. Give the people what they want. Find out what they want and meet those needs. Rather, the church is to be run the way God says. He decides who preaches, who rules, how evangelism is done, what limitations the church has. And if you don't get the work of Christ in chapters 1 through 11, you will come up with your own innovations of how you must worship God. Second, you glorify God by acknowledging that He is the head of the civil government as well. That He's the only guide to determine what is legitimate actions of the civil government or not legitimate actions. God's word must determine whether a war is justified. How it is to be fought. How to view politics. God's word determines what kinds of laws are passed in the social sphere to determine whether there should be capital punishment or not, whether abortions are legal or not. It is God's word that determines that, not political scheming to see how you can stay in office. It's not political plans to keep being reelected over and over again, but rather what does God's word say? Christ determines punishment for crimes and for things for which a man should be punished or not. You know, in Canada, there's some really incredible thing, North America in general. I always illustrate this if I talk to students. I'd say, if I steal from you, the government says, you pay me. And that's called justice. Or, worse yet, if I steal from you, the government puts me in jail, and immediately I need a new root canal. And guess who pays for that? That's called justice. You see where we've gone? Where is the lordship of Christ? We've abandoned that. We've decided, well, we want to rehabilitate people instead of punish them. God's word says we're to punish them. We're not to show mercy on the murderer. That's the civil law. What about in the family? You glorify Christ by acknowledging that He is the head of the family and that using Christian principles are foundational for how the family is to be run. God's word will determine whom you may marry or not marry, how you raise your children, how you discipline them or not discipline them, how to deal with your husband or wife when you have a problem, how to deal with your mother-in-law. You know, the Bible talks about that. How to deal with the elderly, the sick, educating your children. If someone were on life support, how do you deal with that? God's word speaks of that as well. What about in an employee situation? You glorify God by acknowledging that He's the head of all employers and employees, and that the principles of His word must guide how you do business, how you interact with those, your boss, or with your employees. And then at the end of verse 36, Paul says, Amen. For of Him, and to Him, and through Him, to whom be glory. Amen. Amen at the end is Paul's call to say, yes, let it be so. Let it be that you recognize the doctrines. Let it be that you recognize how you must live. This also means that this was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is praying that this would come true, as all men must pray. One final verse I'd like to read, or a couple of verses from Revelation chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. John wrote, And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and power and glory be to Him who sits on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. Now in the book of Revelation, you see a description of the judgment that God brought upon the Jews, but also the inclusion of the Gentiles into God's kingdom. And they come together. They come together and they start this brand new kingdom that God blesses and spreads. And that's the kingdom that Psalm 72 that we sang about, Christ shall have dominion over land and sea, was speaking of. Or the expansion of Christ's kingdom everywhere. And what is the uniqueness of the kingdom? Worship. Living for the glory of God. As the kingdom spreads, Christ is glorified. And the highlight of Christian life is to gather to worship And that's what you see pictured for us here. 24, referring to the Jewish people and the Gentile people, and they're all coming together now, and they worship God. He is Lord of all areas of their lives. Let's put it together and conclude. Christ is your source, your creator. Christ is your salvation, your recreator. Christ is your sustainer. As a result, you must serve Him. You serve Him by glorifying Him. Glorifying means to live your life, all of your life, all areas of your life, to bring honor to Him. You're to serve Him in all areas in the way that He demands, not after your idea of what you would offer. That's very important. That's the operative word in many churches. You give people what they want. We came out ourselves from a federation that sort of decided they're going to change the rules. Let's make it more open so other people can come in. But it must be in the way that God says. Not simply that you must do these things, but how you do them is determined by God. The goal and the means. And no area of life must be excluded. This covers your family life, your religious life, your civil life, and your economic life. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, when you understand that Christ is your creator and recreator, your source, your salvation, chapters 1 through 11, then you will, 1, without complaining, live your life for the glory of God. You understand the greatness of your salvation. For the wages of sin is death. Ah, that's what you deserve. That's what you were freed from. Who can complain? You're asking me to do things. All you did was save me for eternity and give me a heavenly hope. Of course, you realize how silly that would sound. Because you realize the greatness of what you have. You will not be complaining. Oh, this worship is going on too long. This preacher will not stop. You wouldn't do that. You would say, I want to learn more. Yeah, it's not always easy because I'm tired or I'm distracted or I'm concerned about something, but you would make that effort and say, yes, I know what Christ has done. Second, you will teach others to live their lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. You will look at your children and say, don't think you're as special as you think you are. You're only special as a child of Christ, adopted, redeemed, adopted, secured for eternity. That's how you are special. And now you must live for His glory. It's not all about you. The world doesn't go around you. The world goes around the glory of Jesus Christ. And as long as you're playing your part, God is pleased. 3, you will view the world properly and learn how you are to respond properly and so get the benefits of properly responding to all the different spheres of life. In your marriage, in your family life, in your church life, civil life, in your job, wherever you are, you will learn that that must be for the glory of Jesus Christ. When you vote at election time, you will not think, well, who will give more refund at the end of the year? You know, that's how many Christians vote, the pocketbook. I mean, we have so many Christians in Canada, and yet it's hard to get a decent Christian elected to office. Because many times you think, well, at least he's better. He's a more conservative person economically. As if that's the thing that matters. We forget about 110,000 children that are butchered every year in this country. We're so proud we have conservative government, and yet a prime minister would not even allow people to vote on an issue of when life begins. You see, you have to be the one to live for the glory of God. You can't control what he does, but you can control your life. how you live, how you raise your children, how you deal in your school, your job, and so on. And four, continue to enjoy the nourishment that comes from the olive tree and live for Him. Five, be humble. Remember the Jews in Romans 11. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith, the Apostle Paul says. And what was his response? Do not be haughty, but fear. Do not be haughty, but fear. And finally, maybe you saw Christ as some historical but distant person in the past. But today you may have realized that Christ is your Creator and you must glorify Him as your Creator. And maybe you realize that He's the only one who can recreate your soul, fix the problem of sin that so destroyed your life. Yes, it is true that Jesus died so you can live. And may you ask God today to recreate your soul, to be your Savior, and then you too can live your life for His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Thank you for the patience of your people in giving attention to it. Thank you for working in their hearts, the desire to listen to your words. And your words are not always easy or nice. Sometimes they're convicting to us. We might not initially like what we hear, and yet your word is that ointment that we need to calm our troubles, to heal us. And so may we receive your word today with humble hearts. And if someone today, Father, is outside of that care, outside of your kingdom, we pray that that person may come in today, be saved, and live a new life in Jesus Christ. And then join with us, your people, to live our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.